I don't know about you, but I love that song. For me, it has a special memory. My grandpa, as I mentioned, passed away 5 years ago. And I was telling the worship team on Thursday at practice that this is the first time I've sang it in front of people since he died. And so reflecting on that, like, we know when we pass away that we won't have any more silent nights. We know that we're rejoicing in heaven. But I can't help but think, like, what was it like that first Christmas when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that though Bethlehem rejected our Savior, the heavens were singing, and it wasn't a silent night. The last verse talks about glory streaming from heaven above. We know the angels were rejoicing, and one day that our Lord and Savior will be rejoicing when we go home. And so, we'll just think about this Christmas, that though we might have struggles, we might have things going on where it's easy to kind of be pulled away from what Christmas is all about, we know that God meets us even in our silence and our kind of sorrowful moments. And so that just touched me this morning, and been thinking about 5 years ago, what an interesting Christmas it's been, you know, without my grandpa, because he was a big important influence in my life to become a Christian. And so I miss him, and we'll just reflect on that this morning, that one day we won't have any more silent nights, and God will be rejoicing, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. And so today we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 79. I know the section is 80, and there's a reason why I didn't go to 80, but we'll be in Luke chapter 1, 57 through 79. So I'll give you a minute to get there. But we're going to be talking about God's overwhelming loving mercy, since today's Advent theme, the third Sunday of Advent, usually is about love. And so we're going to be talking about God's loving mercy today. So love is a word that we often misuse or don't understand the full meaning of. When I say I love you, do we really, truly mean, know what it means? We say that we love steak, or we love the Pittsburgh Steelers. I mean, it's been hard to love this past year, but hey, we got to love them. Me being a Kansas City Chiefs fan, I've learned to love the Pittsburgh Steelers. Or do we say we love grandma's cooking, but do we really understand what that word means? Do we understand the true weight or meaning that is behind the word love? Often I would say that we describe the qualities of love, but we rarely do we understand what it actually means. Thankfully, as Christians, have a personal relationship with a God who is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Just remember that this morning, that God is love. So the only way that we can truly love is by having a relationship with God, not just intellectually, but by knowing him. The fact is, folks, that we can know God personally. Let me get rid of that. It's bugging me. Sorry. We can know him personally through spending time with him and his word. We know that if we spend time with others, God often meets us where we're at. And we also can spend time with God through prayer. And this is often how he communicates his love and truth to us. As we continue in this Advent season, let us reflect on what it means for God to send his son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin, which is the greatest act of love of all, because Christ died for us as an atoning sacrifice. We know that Christ died so we'd be free from the bondage of hell and be given eternal life. Salvation was only made possible this way, and we should be utterly grateful this Christmas season for the fact that God sent his son. We know as a believer that we can have salvation by receiving God's free gift of salvation, which is through grace, by believing in him as our Lord and Savior. And we know this is the greatest act of love. So if you're a believer or a seeker yearning to know the Lord, or an unbeliever sure about the whole God thing, or Jesus, I pray today's message would be encouraging to you, and that you'd open your hearts and eyes for the first time to see that God desperately loves us even though we don't deserve it. Because friends, salvation is the greatest gift of all, and God wants you to have this Christmas present this season. This is true love. And so today, as I mentioned, we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 79. And we'll look at how God demonstrated his love to Elizabeth, Zechariah, to John the Baptist, and to us. God's love lavishes mercy upon us, even when we least expect it or don't deserve it. This is our first point this morning. And so we'll be in Luke chapter 57 through 80. And follow along as I read it to you. The word of the Lord. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they're going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "No one among our relatives has that name." Then they made signs to the father to ask him what he'd like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. Remember that Zechariah was struck mute and dumb because he couldn't hear because he disobeyed God. So they gave him a writing tablet. He wrote on the tablet, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak praising God. Neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was upon him. His father Zechariah was then filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to God, the Lord of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He has shown mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before all him in all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, which will shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." That's just a powerful, I love that section right there. It's talking about Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace, and that one day he'll shine. We know his light has already shined on the world, but one day he's coming to restore peace once and for all. And I just love that prophecy. So Luke 1:57 through 80 begins with Elizabeth giving birth to her son John. We know that the past couple weeks we've been looking at the longful anticipation of not only Jesus coming, but John, the forerunner of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, because John wasn't a Baptist. All my Baptist friends, but they get caught up in the Baptist thing. But love you, Pastor Robert, if you're listening. But he was a baptizer, because that's what John did. But anyway, so John the Baptizer was a forerunner of Christ, because he prophesied and made the way for the Lord to come. Because John was the one who was called upon by God to call on repentance of people's hearts so they can accept the Lord. So it begins with Elizabeth having her baby John, the miraculous baby boy that she thought was impossible to have. We know that Elizabeth, the Bible tells us, doesn't exactly tell us the age, but Elizabeth and Zechariah were old. And we know that it's extremely hard in old age to have kids, but God made it possible through a miracle. And just praise God this happened. We know that that it was prophesied through the angel Gabriel that she was going to have a son. And this says a lot about God's love. That God doesn't just go back on his promises. He fulfilled them. We know that she was promised a son, 9 months before, and it came to full term. So that just shows God's love on her life. And so I put in my notes here that even when we think something is seemingly impossible, impossible for us, God often fulfills it. Or when he promises something that we think is impossible, he fulfills it because he loves us. Now, what's interesting between Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah's trust is that God fulfills the promise of miracles even in unbelief. And so the difference between Mary and Elizabeth was that Mary believed God. She said, "How could this be? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit's going to conceive a child within me. How can this be?" But then Zechariah and Elizabeth, when they were promised a child, they doubted God. They're like, "God, we're old." The text doesn't say, but I know Abraham and Sarah were in their 90s before they had Isaac. And so one can imagine, okay, God, like we heard this story before. We know the Old Testament. I know that Zechariah would have known the Old Testament because he was a priest. And probably knew the story of Abraham because that's their whole world was based on Abraham's faith with God. And so one can imagine, like, "God, I've heard this story again. Like, I know you promised Abraham, but I don't know about us." And so just notice the difference between Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth there, that Mary had faith, though she was young, and these older folks doubted God because they thought something was impossible, yet God came through. That's often how he shows his love to us in unexpected moments. Mary, though shocked that she was chosen by God to have a miraculous baby boy, the Holy Spirit, didn't doubt God's goodness or intent. She simply responded, "How can this be?" She didn't question God, yet she humbly accepted God's plan for her life and will to be done in this way. Elizabeth and Zechariah undoubtedly knew that God was a faithful God. As I just mentioned, they knew that God was a God of Abraham who was faithful to his people. I'm sure they read about him in the scriptures, but yet they doubted him because of something that seemed impossible, having a child in an old age. Not only a baby boy, but a special boy that would prepare the way for Jesus to come and to deliver a hurting, dying, and severely broken world. Elizabeth and Zechariah doubted God, and Zechariah and his disbelief was struck in mute and dumb, which I can't imagine what that was like to live 9 months not being able to talk or hear. God would surely fulfill his promise. This was God's loving mercy in their life. God showed Elizabeth and Zechariah loving mercy by relieving their suffering of going their whole lives without a child. A child who would pass on the family heritage. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know what it's like to have a child. I couldn't imagine being in their situation. So in Old Testament times, passing on your family meant everything. And so I'm the seventh of seven kids, and there's five boys in my family. And so there's a lot of last name will go on for quite a while. But I couldn't imagine being in their shoes and like not having a son to carry on their dad's name, because in those days the culture was a male-centered patriarchal culture, and so the male headship meant everything then, and so this would have been devastating to them. And so not having a child probably weighed down on them, which probably caused a lot of their unbelief in saying, "Yeah, God, I don't buy this promise because we're old and you haven't given us a child yet." But God showed his loving mercy in a mighty way. He fulfilled the promise to them that they would have a son, a special son who would be a prophet who would prepare the hearts for our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, many of us may be dealing with a variety of issues. It could be family. I know we all have family who test our patience. Perhaps our marriages are struggling. We may have work difficulties. We may have physical ailments. I know a lot of us have different things that we go with, but God is with us. I mean, God can show his mercy to us in that. Whatever it may be, it could be keeping us from trusting God's loving promises this morning. And though we may be in a season of suffering, we can yearn for God's goodness, but sometimes we can't see it. There's a song that I've been listening to recently called Yes and Amen by Chris Tomlin. I think it's probably originally by Bethel Worship, but Chris Tomlin's the one I've been hearing. There's a lyric in that song that says, "Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You have brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing. Faithful you are, faithful you will ever be. Faithful you are, all your promises are yes and amen." Like that lyric says, you're the help in time of need, and this is the God that we serve. God is always there for us, even in our time of need. The same God who brought comfort to Elizabeth and Zechariah in their barrenness is the same God who brings mercy into our circumstances. Mercy here in the New Testament is being referred to as godly compassion. God showed great compassion to Elizabeth by letting her conceive a son. Now, what an awesome act of love. Perhaps you're longing for that today, a great outpouring of God's mercy in your circumstance of life. God has lavished his great mercy upon us, even when we don't deserve it. We can lean on his hope when our world doesn't make sense. This is the point I'm trying to get at. And we can lean on his hope when the world doesn't make any sense. So practical application this morning to put in our memory is the scripture verse Philippians 4:13. I know a lot of people misquote this verse and they say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, we literally can't do all things. We're not a superhuman. We're not God. But that verse is being referred to in context of the Apostle Paul, that he was in prison and he wrote that even in my weakness, God, you're made strong and you can give me the power to get through anything, even in suffering. And so God can give us that hope that despite our circumstance, he can get us through. And so just praise God that we have a God who cares for us and walks with us through every circumstance. Elizabeth had the child John. This was God's will for their life. The baby that she would conceive would pave the way for the Lord. And though our circumstances may look a little different from having a baby, perhaps we've longed to be healed of cancer. We longed for God to heal our families. Yet in dim moments, it's hard to see God at work. This is where we need to trust his mercy, because even when our world doesn't make sense, God does. We need to rely on a God who can make sense of it all and give us peace in the chaos when the chaos never seems to end. Trusting God's mercy is difficult, but here's one thing that will never change. There are circumstances that may never change. God's goodness can carry us through. I know it's hard to swallow because sometimes it's hard to see God's goodness. And I've seen God's share of loving mercy in my own life. 4 years ago, many of you know, some of you don't know that I'm an Army chaplain, or chaplain candidate, but I'm almost a chaplain because I just finished school. 4 years ago, I was denied service to be in the United States military. Not my fault. I was born with a hole in my heart that God healed. And it was part of my testimony why I became a believer, because God had compassion on me. For whatever reason, chose to heal my heart at 4 years old. Never had any heart issues from then on, but it was in my medical files. And I went to go see the Navy doctor, the entrance doctor, and he said, "Sir, because of your health history," they didn't disqualify me, but they said, "It's better for you not to push forward." And I felt so devastated. My God, I feel called to ministry. I feel called to not only pastoral ministry, but chaplaincy ministry in the military. But yet, he closed the door. Why? You say you're a good God, but I don't think you're so good. And then through that time, my mom got sick, like majorly sick. She had massive heart surgery. And through that time, God was preparing heart surgery in my life. He's like, "Matt, I called you to ministry, and you're going to be faithful where I put you." And that was hard. That was hard to swallow, because I had big goals, and they're good goals. They're godly goals. But my heart wasn't in it for God. It was kind of about the place of, like, you know, or the stature. And God reminded me humbly. He's like, "Matt, I'm calling you to where I want to put you." And so that was kind of God's mercy in my life. When God didn't seem fair, then I'm reminded that we don't deserve salvation, but God gave it to us because he loves us. And it's not fair that Jesus died, but he died for us because he loves us. And so, though my issue with the Navy heart doctor, seems small compared to our eternal perspective of dying outside of Christ, I'm grateful that if nothing else matters except for salvation. And so that's why we praise God for his mercy this morning. So the story continues in Luke, and Luke tells us that when it came time for the baby to be born, Zechariah and the baby obediently had the baby circumcised, and they named the boy John, just as the angel Gabriel told them, this is what the baby was to be called. If you read on in the next few verses, Elizabeth and John's family were confused as to why they named the boy John, since no one in the family had the name John. In those days, naming the son of the father, according to the Christ-centered expositionary commentary, that's a mouthful, was associated with dominion or rule. So having the father's name was associated with a patriarchal leadership of the family. However, this was not God's plan for the baby. Though it was customary for someone to name them after their family, Elizabeth and Zechariah had him named John to honor and fulfill God's promise. However, the family's still confused and upset that they weren't naming John after a family name, tried to get Zechariah to change the baby's name. Now, I can picture the scene. Imagine, okay, we ask Elizabeth, like, we're going to name the baby. His name's John. Like, that doesn't make any sense. So I go over to deaf and mute Zechariah, and then Zechariah pulls out this tablet and writes his name's John. And so it's kind of in-your-face moment that God uses here. And he was like, "The name's going to be John. You're not changing it." And so, just imagine the scene there. I'm pretty sure it was really interesting. Any family gathering at Christmas can be interesting, but imagine naming a child. Not just a child, but a special child that had been longing for years. J.C. Ryle said on Zechariah's praise that God shows that his 9 months of dumbness had not been inflicted on him in vain. He's no longer faithless, but he's believing. He now knows and believes every word that Gabriel had spoken to him, and every word of his message shall be obeyed. Let us take heed that affliction does us good, as it did to Zechariah. Sanctified afflictions, pay attention to this quote, this is awesome. Sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. The sorrow that humbles us and drives us nearer to God is a blessing and downright gain. No case is more hopeless than of a man who in time of affliction turns his back on God. What a powerful quote. I know this is hard to say, but suffering is often a blessing. Though we don't often think of it that way, suffering or affliction can often draw us nearer to God. It's easy to think that God left us or doesn't care about our circumstance when faced with difficulties, such as cancer or broken families or whatever the issue is. Yet God is there, even when we can't see it. Often I can realize that the enemy, Satan, tries to rob us of our joy, even in affliction or suffering. Yet God should be our joy in those moments, because in him we truly find peace and hope. This is the blessing of all, the best blessing of all, that we have hope and peace regardless of our circumstance. God's mercy was poured out unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ, by shedding of his blood on the cross. He bore our affliction and he bore our pain and sin. Because of that, we are identified with him. Because of his goodness and death, God gave us mercy, and that is something we should reflect on this Christmas. Though our world may crumble and fall away, lives may fall apart, the Lord Jesus is the one who holds us together. God met Elizabeth and Zechariah with overwhelming compassion and grace, and he allowed them to have their son. He didn't have to, but he chose to. Regardless of the outcome, we should praise God for who he is, because God is worthy of our praise because of his great love and who he is. In their disbelief, God lavished great mercy on Elizabeth and Zechariah and proved to them that they would have a son. And John's birth was proof of that. Though God didn't need to do that, this was who God is. A great God who loves us despite our shortfalls or shortcomings in life. This sin is not a small matter. As God's son Jesus had to die, literally die for us. God's grace is enough to get us through any circumstance. We just need to rely on Christ. This is a difficult thing to apply to our lives, but we need to do this because this is the only way that we'll make it through our life. So this Christmas season, let us reflect on God's mercy and some of the promises that he has for us in the Bible. And I have some in my notes. The first promise is that God promised salvation to all who believe in his Son. We see this in Romans 1, chapter 16 through 17. There's no greater blessing than the free gift of salvation. The second promise that I put in my notes this morning is that God promised that all things work for good for his children. We know this verse is from Romans 8:28. This is the broader picture that keeps us from being dismayed by present circumstances, that God works things for good for us, that for those who love him. Not for everyone, but God works those that love him for his good. God promised comfort in our trials. And this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. God has a plan for us, and one day we'll be able to share the comfort that we receive. God promised new life in Christ. This comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Salvation is the beginning of a brand new existence. So we know that when we're saved, that we become new people. We literally become new people, that the old is gone, the new has come, when we put on Christ. God promised to finish the work he started. Philippians 1:6. So God does nothing in half measures. He started the work in us, and will be sure to complete it. So the salvation that he started in us, whenever we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, he'll fulfill that in completion. And one day we'll be with him in heaven. God promised peace when we pray. This comes Philippians 4, 6 through 7. His peace is protection. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God promised to supply our needs. And this is our last promise this morning, which comes from Matthew 6, 33 and Philippians 4, 19. Not that we get everything we want, but our needs will be taken care of. We are more valuable than the birds, and our Heavenly Father feeds them. So he'll take care of our circumstances. So the application for our second point this morning is to reflect on these few promises and see where God is doing these things already in your life. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help you see how God is doing this in your life and in those around you, and pray this gives you hope. Our third and final point this morning is that God's mercy has been poured out on us. After God had restored Zechariah's hearing and speaking ability, Zechariah praises God. I think that would be a natural response, that a miracle taking place, that the one would praise God. But he didn't just praise God. He prophesied about Jesus' coming. He could have praised God and kept talking about how wonderful John was, but notice what he does. He praises God about Jesus' coming. In verses 67 through 75, and I'll read it to you again, of chapter 1, we read this. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. If you go on before the Lord," this is talking about John the Baptist, "to prepare the way for him meaning Jesus, to give his people a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, who is Jesus, will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." the one whom he prophesied is the coming of Jesus, not John. That John would prepare the hearts and minds for the Lord, or for people for the Lord's coming. The Lord Jesus would come to fulfill his promise, God's promise to Abraham and his people, that a Savior would come to redeem God's people once and for all. That this child who was promised in Genesis chapter 3 would crush Satan's power over us, and that Christ would show mercy upon us as he would die for our sins, a punishment that we so deserve. He took it upon himself and bore our sin and shame because of his great love for us. Though it pained God to give Jesus, Jesus had to come and be born of a virgin of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to live a righteous life. He preached the good news about who God truly was and died for us so we wouldn't spend eternity in hell. Because, friends, though it's not fair, the Bible says that we're all born to sin, and because of that, we're guilty of sin's punishment, death. But Jesus made peace with God and bore our sins so we wouldn't have to face the guilty conviction of eternal damnation for our sins. The greatest gift of mercy is free to anyone who receives Christ. There are no words that anyone can fathom of what that truly means. That God gave his one only son, as John 3:16 tells us, that God gave his one only son to die for us. Talk about beyond selfless love. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still in our sins, Jesus showed us the greatest gift of all, mercy and the forgiveness of sins. God loves you and I very much. He didn't wish anyone to perish, but sadly those who don't know Christ or deny him will perish if they don't accept him as their Lord and Savior. So this Christmas season, as we enter in a time of communion, I invite Jeannie to come forward and play the piano as I take us into a time of communion. Let us reflect on what it truly meant for Christ to die for us. And so, as Jeannie comes forth and plays, and if you don't have the elements for communion, they're in the back kind of foyer area. I just pray that we just take some time to reflect on what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian, what it meant for Christ to come. So let us take a few moments to pray and to reflect on Christ's salvation in our life.